It's really great to be with you today and to be finishing a great series in Philippians. So let's pray that God will speak to us by his word. Lord God, we thank you so much that you do speak to us, that you have provided your word in a language that we can understand. We pray that this morning you speak to us, that you put your spirit in us, help us to understand and realize what you are saying, so that we can put it to practice and to live our lives and grow up into Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just go, yes! Maybe your sporting team wins against the odds. Maybe you, your own team where you're playing on it and you score the final winning goal. Maybe it's a time when you thought you were going to have to owe the government money and you find out the government owes you money. Yes! Maybe you've been working really hard on a really difficult project and it all comes together right at the end, just in the nick of time. Yeah, so I think Paul had one of these yes moments. A time when Epaphroditus came to him with news of the Philippians. And particularly when he heard about the financial gift that the Philippians had provided, I think he would have gone, yes! He may have done a victory dance, and he would have done a moonwalk. Okay, maybe he didn't do the moonwalk, but he was really excited about this. And you can see in verse 10 of what we read, his response to hearing about this gift from the Philippians, and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Rejoice greatly, just a polite way of saying, I did some fist pumps, because he was really, really excited. But I want to emphasize that he was not because he needed the money. It was not because he needed the money that he was so excited. You see that in verse 11. See, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So, he wasn't desperate for funds, and he was content with his situation. Now, I'm not saying that he was all cashed up before receiving this gift from the Philippians. I'm pretty sure he wasn't cashed up. In fact, he was writing this letter from prison, and he was wondering whether he was going to be put to death. And yet, he was content. If you've been here for the series on Philippians, you would know that in this whole letter, there's no grumbling, no complaining. In fact, there's so much joy expressed in this letter. You forget when you read it that he's writing it from prison on death row. How can he be so content in that situation? He says that he's learned the secret of contentment, of being content in any and every situation. So what is the secret of contentment? How can we get that secret? How can we be content in any and every situation? Well, the good news is that Paul is not very good at keeping a secret, because he tells us in the next verse what the secret is. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It comes from him, it comes from God. That's the secret of contentment. But you're asking, how does that work out in practice? What does he mean by that? How can I be content in every situation? What do I need to do? Okay, well, I think it's a matter of knowing two things about God. But not just knowing them, not just remembering them, but actually realizing them. The first thing is that God is the one who's put me in the situation that I'm in. And so it's a matter of recognizing God's sovereignty. He's the one. Nothing happens outside of God's will. Anything that happened, God has allowed it to happen. And furthermore, he's planned for it. That's why Paul said, he can say, I'm here in prison. I'm facing death. And yet I know that it's all part of God's plan. Paul was able to see in his own situation how this was serving God's purposes, because he saw it in chapter 1, from verse 12 to 14, I'll read that. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He's seeing that the situation was working out for good. God was using it for his plans. But for us, often, it's not the case that we can see how God is using our situation. It doesn't mean it's not part of God's plan, because we're not omniscient like God is. We can't see everything. So the second thing to realize, the first thing is that it's God who put me in this situation. The second thing is that whatever situation God has put me in, he's also provided for me what I need to live in that situation, what I need to endure it, what I need to keep going. And Paul says that in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So when we realize that every situation is by God's design, and that in each situation God gives us the strength that we need to endure it, what we need to get through, then it's actually easy to be content. We can stop worrying about the world around us. We can put aside our feelings of frustration and that we can't make the world how it is. It can be very frustrating for many people. We can't make it how we want it to be. And we're not in control of the world around us. But you know what? It's not your job to be in control of the world. That's God's job. And I'm glad that's God's job, because he's much more qualified to do it. And we can stop worrying also about ourselves. Because God is looking after us. God is giving us what we need, the strength that we need to live in the situation he's put us in. So I want to ask, are you content? Are you content right now? Are you content with your life, with your family, content with your job, with your home, with your health? Are you content with your spouse? Are you afraid, perhaps, of changing your situation, putting yourself in a place where you might be less content, where you might think you won't have the strength to do it? A situation that you know that would be glorifying for God, perhaps, or that God would have you do it, but you resist because you think that I'm more content where I am now. But let me tell you, you can be content in any situation. Don't be afraid of stepping out of your comfort zone, stepping into a place where you'll be relying more on God's strength to get you through, because God will provide that strength. And he provides the Holy Spirit for us to enable us to endure it, and not only endure, but also enjoy it. So don't be discontent, and don't be afraid to do something that you think might make you discontent. You do it, and then you choose to be content and rely on God for that. And that's all an aside. Because the question, what we're really asking is, if Paul is so content to be without money, why is he fist pumping? Why is he so joyful at receiving this gift from the Philippians? That's the main point of this passage. So let's get to that. And Paul picks it up in verse 17 of chapter 4. So we go to that. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I'm looking for what may be credited to your, the Philippians, account. Do you see now who is the real beneficiary, of the gift the Philippians are giving? It's them themselves. They're the ones who are benefiting. It's not the material gain that's more important. So it's the spiritual gain that the Philippians are getting from giving this gift. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Let me tell you something about fee help. Now, a lot of you might, or might not, I don't know if you know about fee help. It used to be called HEX. It's a wonderful thing. If you don't know what it is, it's a loan from the government for tertiary education for Australian citizens. Let me tell you, there are four at least really wonderful things about this loan. One, it's interest-free. Two, you don't have any obligations to start paying it back before your income reaches a level where the repayments won't hurt you. Three, if you die without paying it off, it gets cancelled. So this is really good for people in ministry, you know. and four, if you do choose to make voluntary repayments, then the government matches those repayments with 5%. It means if you pay off $100 off your debt, it actually goes down by $105, which is really nice. Now, fee help is probably going to be privatized soon, and then all of these wonderful things will disappear. So that's very sad news. So that means I've been making some of these voluntary repayments of my own fee help. So it's been nice because I pay some money to the government, and then I get this extra 5% bonus. Really nice, you know. What's going on here with the Philippians is a whole lot better than that. Okay, they're not just paying off their own loans, they're actually generously giving to others, and the benefit they're getting is so much better than a 5% bonus. It's really good. So to understand what Paul is getting so excited about, what we need to do is to go back again to chapter 1, and we'll look in verse 3. Now, I'll start reading from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, so have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul has this partnership with the Philippians in the gospel. It's more than just a business partnership, because Paul's heart is really in it. He actually is really deeply involved and has deep affection for the Philippians and real care for them. And he's spurred on to pray for them with a genuine joy and excitement at seeing their progress. And no wonder, because he sees that they are giving to the cause of the gospel when he receives this gift from them. It's like a window into their spiritual health. And he looks through that window and he sees a church that is healthy. And he's got so much affection and concern for them. No wonder he is so joyful when he sees how healthy they are. And now look at verse 9, chapter 1, and we'll see the content of Paul's prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, filled with the fruit of righteousness, exhibiting the fruit, the outcome of righteousness. That's what generous giving is. It's exactly that. It's the righteousness of Christ that is in the Philippian church that is fueling their generosity. You see, if God is so generous to us, so much that he would give his only son to die for us so that we can stand before him with the righteousness of Christ, be acceptable to God. If God gives that generosity to us, then surely that our lives would reflect at least in a small part that amazing generosity. And when you recognize that Jesus is the Lord of everything, he's the Lord of us, he made us, he's the Lord of all our possessions, and that we are really just stewards of what he has given for us to look after, and they really belong to him, then it makes real sense, doesn't it, how we choose to spend our money, which is really Jesus' money, how we would choose to spend it in a way that Jesus would want it to be spent. So, you see how godly generosity is actually is revealing in that person a real understanding, about God and that person's relationship with God, where they stand with him. And that understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is seeing in the gift of the Philippians a direct answer to his prayer for them. His prayer that we just read out there. You see, he sees that they are abounding in love. He sees they are showing the fruit of righteousness and they are discerning what is best, and he knows that God will keep them pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Yes! No wonder Paul is so joyful when he hears of this gift of the Philippians. I'm going to tell you a short story. There was this man, and he would go every week to one particular apple orchard to buy his apples from that orchard because he loved the apples at this orchard. And every week he'd go and buy. And then one week he went, he could never go to any other place to buy apples. And he went there and he found out that the orchard had been sold to a developer and they were going to tear it down and build a big unit block on it. And the guy said, what is going to happen to all the wonderful apple trees? And they're going to be destroyed. So he comes up with a plan. He buys one of the orchard's apple trees and he gets a big truck. He digs it up out of the ground and he gets a big truck and puts it on and gets it driven all the way back to his house. And he digs a huge hole in his garden and plants this apple tree in his own garden. And he buys the best fertilizer and he puts it on and he waters it. But he's not a great person with plants, and he's worried because previously he's planted plants in pots and they've died. So he's really scared that this apple tree he's investing so much in is going to die. He doesn't know if it's going to take root. He's trying to care for this apple tree as best he can. And then one day, all of a sudden, he has to go on a business trip. So he's away. He's away for at least a month on his business trip. And every evening, he thinks about his apple tree. And he wonders, is that apple tree going to live or is it going to die? He doesn't know. And he's really worried about it. And his business trip comes to an end and he gets the first flight back. He rushes back home to his house. First thing he does, he rushes out to the back of the garden and he sees there on his apple tree some apples. And he's, yes! And he does his victory dance and he does his moonwalk and he's thinking, yes, it's not He's not celebrating. Why is he celebrating? Why is he moonwalking? Not because he's about to eat some yummy apples. It's because he knows that the tree that he so cares about has taken root. Otherwise, it would not have been producing apples. It would have just been dying. The Philippian church is that apple tree. And Paul sees an apple on that branch as the gift the Philippian church is contributing for God's glory. And he knows that church has taken root. That church is living and surviving. And that makes him joyful. Now, I don't want to say that giving money is the be-all and end-all of living a Christian life. It's not. It's just one of the many outworkings of the righteousness of Christ in a Christian person, how it affects our lives. This generosity is a symptom of having the Holy Spirit. Here's a statistic. In the U.S., households that give towards religious charities give twice as much as a percentage of their income as households that give towards secular charities. So that kind of indicates that people with the Holy Spirit are spurred on to be more generous. And I think that is true. I want you to imagine that you are an apple tree in an orchard. Just imagine it. Picture it. You're there. You've got your branches. You're swaying in the breeze. You're an apple tree. And look among your branches. Are there many apples there? Think about your life and how you live your life. What kind of fruit is coming from it? Is the apple of generosity there hanging in your branches? Is that apple there? Is it a big, plump apple? Is it kind of a little bit shriveled? Now, what about the apple of contentment? Is that in the branches of your tree? What about other apples? There's lots of apples the Bible talks about. In Galatians 5, for example, 22-23, you know, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. Think about all those apples. Are they in your branches? Are they in your tree? There are apples missing. I want to emphasize, though, that as we look for the apples in your tree, we're not looking for apples' sake. We're looking at the apples to see the health of the tree itself. Now, if your apples are few or if they're shriveled, then maybe your roots are not properly rooted in the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're not drawing up through your roots that righteousness of Christ that is fueling those apples in the tree. So if you are lacking apples, then yes, pray for more apples. But more importantly, pray for your roots, that God will strengthen your roots, that God will make sure they are firmly planted in Christ. Let us pray now. Our loving Father God, make your love is amazing to us, and make our love abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight. May we discern what is best. Make us pure and blameless all the way until the day of Christ, and fill us full with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. through that root that's planted in him. Strengthen our roots, Lord, and may it always be for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.